I've got a couple of quick stories I want to read to you about modern-day miracles. If 1977 is modern, that is. In 1977, newspapers all across the country recorded the account of Maria Rubio of Lake Arbor. She was frying tortillas in her kitchen when she noticed that one of them seemed to have the likeness of a face etched in the burn marks. She concluded that it was Jesus and even built a crude shrine for the tortilla. Thousands of people visited the shrine of the Jesus of the Holy Tortilla and concluded it was indeed a modern-day miracle. "I do not know why this has happened to me," Mrs. Rubio said, "but God has come into my life through this tortilla." Not only that, but years later, Eileen Gardner of Estill Springs, Tennessee, noticed that when her neighbors turned on their porch light, the image of a face appeared in the glow reflecting off her freezer. She believed it was the face of Jesus, although several observers said it looked more like Willie Nelson. I guess those two are easy to get confused. You know, we hear stories like that and we think, that's crazy. And we're going to look at passage in Scripture that talks about some miraculous stuff, although stuff that's not nearly as ridiculous as that. There are two dangers, I think, when we come to accounts of healings and miracles and particular things like that. And the first danger is that we can be superstitious and think that this stuff is going on all around us and we just have to look for it and that Jesus is appearing to us and he's going to heal us and he has healed us and things like that. And we can just be so caught up in these experiences that we just go off the deep end and we really are seeing a lot of things that are not of the Lord as being of the Lord. And that is a significant danger. But there's another danger, and that is skepticism. And that's just thinking that God doesn't work in miraculous ways, or he hasn't worked, that he couldn't work in miraculous ways, that things just happen by natural causes, and one thing leads to another, and that's how the world goes on. God just put the world in place and just let it go and is not really involved. And that's a danger as well. And we're going to talk about how we juggle these things and how we think about miracles and other occurrences in the Bible. So we're going to talk about Peter's healing ministry. Don't get confused. We're talking about the Apostle Peter. I'm not starting a new ministry. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. We're going to see an account of Peter and how he healed a man of paralysis and he even raised a woman from the dead. And I want you to as our pastor often says, read this like you've never read it before, okay? And just think about the story and what's really happening and how amazing it is. Before I read, let me just remind us of what has happened in our chapter so far. Acts chapter 9, we've seen the conversion of Saul and the preaching ministry of Saul so far, okay? And so we're kind of switching back over to the ministry of Peter, and there's some overlap between the ministries of Paul and the ministries of Peter, and a little bit later we may talk about why that is. But let's read together Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to the end of the chapter. "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named, which translated in Greek is also Dorcas. This woman was abounding in kindness and continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray again briefly, and then we'll look into the text. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that you have given us, that speaks to us right where we are. Lord, that has abundant application for us in the way that we live, Lord, and also, and maybe perhaps more importantly, teaches us about who you are, about what you have done for us, and Lord, what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and how you have spread your gospel throughout the earth and are bringing glory to yourself. God, I pray that we would listen intently to your word, that I would listen intently, and that we would respond with hearts of gratitude for all that you have done, Lord, and would also respond in obedience to you and your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 9 today, there's one thought that I want to leave with you guys. And it's this. God has used supernatural acts performed through certain people to demonstrate his care and to give testimony to his messengers. That is, God has used supernatural acts performed through certain people to demonstrate his care and to give testimony to his messengers. And that's what we're going to see as we look at the ministry of Peter in Acts chapter 9. As I rehearsed before, we talked about that Saul was converted, and this was an amazing act that God was doing to grow his church. Remember, birth and growth of the church is the theme of Acts. That's what's going on here. And so God is doing amazing things in order to be able to establish his church, to take it out not only to the Jews, but also out to the Gentiles. Saul was going to become Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But he has not yet been commissioned as a missionary. That's going to happen in Acts chapter 13. So in this interlude period between the conversion of Saul, who will later be called Paul, and his being sent out as a missionary, after Acts chapter 13, Paul is going to dominate the book of Acts, and we're going to see the gospel going out to all the Gentiles. But at this time, we see an overlap of Peter and Paul's ministries that demonstrates the unity of God's church and of his plan. And you remember Paul was going to go out and be the apostle to the Gentiles. The other apostles are primarily staying in Jewish territory. They move around later. But we don't want to see here a division or a separation or a conflict between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. The understanding of the gospel that Peter had, or the understanding of the gospel that Paul had, is one church, one mission, Jew and Gentile, going to be mixed together. And so that's what's going on here. And so as Luke records these events in chronological order, we see that these ministries are going to overlap. And that's what's going on here. So we've talked about Saul, he's been converted, and then we're going back to Peter, and we're going to come back to Paul. Well, as we look into an outline for our lesson tonight, it's going to be real simple. There's just two points. And what we're going to see are two purposes for miracles. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these two accounts, the account of Aeneas and the account of Tabitha, together and see what we can learn from both of them. Okay, and the first point about both of the stories is that God uses miracles, or God used miracles to care for people. Think about it. God is doing these miraculous things. Does God ever do these miracles through the Jesus and the apostle that hurt people, that harm people? Remember, James and John wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven to destroy a town, but he didn't do that. Okay, God does have the capacity to do that, but often we see the ministry of Jesus and the apostles that is a healing ministry. It's a helpful ministry, something that is not hurting. If God just wanted a sign to show people his power, he could have called down fire from heaven. He could have had lightning shoot from their hands or something crazy like that. But what did he do instead? He showed care for the downcast, for the helpless, for people who were in a situation who could not get out of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, speaking of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus, and he described a little bit of his ministry. And this was about 700 years before Christ would come. So, an example of amazing predictive prophecy. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me, anointed me." And this is the Messiah speaking, as it were, "to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So you see the ministry of the Messiah in His first coming, in Jesus' first coming, is primarily a healing, helping ministry that would culminate. He didn't just come to heal people and then leave. That would culminate in His death and resurrection that would cover all of our sins. Okay? So He was coming in a helping way, and the healing that He did and that the apostles did after Him demonstrates that. Okay? So how did God care for the two people in our story? First, we're going to see Aeneas in verses 32 and 34. It says, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." And can I get our map, please? All right. This is a map of Palestine, and I want to show you where it is that we're talking about here. And this is a laser pointer that may or may not work. Okay, it doesn't show up on that screen. Okay. Here you have Judea, and you have Samaria above it. Anyone see Jerusalem? It's down here by the Dead Sea. Okay, that's kind of the center of the church as it is now. You move to the left, you get to Emmaus. People see that? Okay, and you go up northwest to Lydda. And that is where we come to first. And you can take the map down for now. Oh, and there's Lydda with the red circle. Thanks, Drew. All right, so that is where Peter has come to. So what is Peter doing? Well, he's basically traveling around the area of Judea, where Jewish people primarily live. There's Judea, and then there's Galilee up in the north, where Jews also lived. And Peter is traveling around to the different regions where Christians are, encouraging them, preaching the gospel to them, and helping in whatever way he can. And he is an apostle and a delegate of Jesus Christ. So he has authority in the church, and he is helping the church as it is born and grows. So he comes to Lydda, and Lydda is kind of an important town. I don't think it was a very large town, but it was an important intersection. It wasn't shown on our map there, but there's a north-south route, a trade route that goes from Egypt and south all the way up and over to Babylon, and it was a very important trade route in the ancient times. So it's kind of like your city being built on an interstate. It gets a lot of traffic there. So this is a place where people were going back and forth, and also there was the main road from Jerusalem out to Joppa, and that was an important road as well. Joppa being on the Mediterranean Sea, so if you needed to ship something by sea, it would go to Joppa there, which would be a natural harbor. Okay, so Lydda is kind of a strategic point here, and this is a place where the gospel has come. Because it says in verse 32, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And we don't know exactly who preached the gospel here first. It may have been Philip or someone else, a leader of the early church. But as Peter comes here, there are already Christians there. Okay? Now, who is Aeneas? Well, we don't know much about him at all. Just what is listed here. All we know is that Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. When we compare the story of Aeneas with the story of Tabitha, we see that Tabitha is identified as a believer, and her acts of kindness, what she was doing for the church, on behalf of the church, was well known. So I think we can conclude from that, that in contrast to Tabitha, Aeneas was either an unbeliever, some say, or he was a believer, but he wasn't known for his deeds of kindness. I'm not trying to, insult Aeneas here. That's not the point. But what we see is that he had been bedridden for 8 years, being paralyzed. And especially in that time, there's not a lot of mercy ministry. There's not a lot of practical helping of others that you can do when you are bedridden, when you are paralyzed. He would just have to lay down. He couldn't walk at all. So this was a man who was not serving in the church as Tabitha was, but he was just a man that Peter met, maybe a believer, maybe not a believer. But in contrast to Tabitha, the story that just comes next, we see that he was kind of useless in a practical sense. Okay, he wasn't helping others. People would have to help him. They would have to help him get dressed, help him himself, help him, get food and eat it, all these things. He could, move around some, but he couldn't walk. Okay? So he was just laying in bed, and he had been that way for 8 years. Okay, so he wasn't born that way, but he had been that way for a long time. And think about how drastically your life would change if you had to be in bed for the next 8 years. Okay, it sounds like a picnic, I'll just sleep for 8 years. It's not. He had been paralyzed and was completely helpless, completely useless to the church at this point. All we know is Peter found him and he said to them these words, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed," or "get up and gather your things." And basically, he had a pallet probably that he was laying on. And so similar to how Jesus had healed a crippled man, and he said, "Get up, gather your bed, you're done with that." Okay, so gather it up. So Aeneas, get up and make your bed. This is your mother's favorite verse, by the way. Get up and make your bed. This was the stand up. A man who had not stood for 8 years. Think about how amazing that is. He had gone from completely useless, lying down, being helped by others, to now he could stand and walk and move around. Okay, let's skip down to the story of Tabitha, and we'll come back to the reaction of what happened when Aeneas was healed. And let's look at verses 36 to 41. We have a lot more detail here about Tabitha and who she was, at least compared to Aeneas. So, now it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room." Okay, so that's the situation that Tabitha was in. So what did these disciples do? Well, they were in Joppa. Can I get the map again, please? Thank you. So you see Lydda. It's marked with the red circle. They are in Joppa, not too far away, but remember they didn't have cars. They would just walk or ride an animal. So travel wasn't easy. But there is Joppa. It's on the sea, and it's also in the region of Judea, like Lydda. Okay, so they say, "Peter's in Lydda. It's close enough to us. We're going to go over and get him. Thank you." So they go and they send for Peter. So in the first case, Peter found a man and he healed him. In this case, a woman who is dearly loved by the church fell sick and died. So they sent for Peter. "Your help." So they were obviously aware of Peter's abilities. His healing had been given by the Lord. They knew that if anybody could do something, this situation. So they called for him and he came. They said, "Do not delay in coming to us." So he arose and went with them, verse 39. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So Dorcas had been just a great help to the church. She was a disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus, and she was abounding in good deeds. She would have what the Apostle Paul would say is the spiritual gift of helps or of service. She worked with her hands to help other believers. She made an impact on the community of believers. And there's just a side note that I want to make here. This is not the main thrust of where we're going, but it is an important point of Tabitha. You know, they come and they bring all the tunics and garments. Impact on them. She was a very significant woman to them. Okay, she wasn't Peter. She wasn't doing miracles. She wasn't preaching the gospel and seeing, you know, hundreds come to Christ or thousands come to Christ. But she was just sewing clothes, making tunics for people in the congregation. And you see the impact that that made. I want to challenge us all to think about that. One, to not belittle acts of service, acts of kindness, that spiritual gifting that works with its hands and helps other believers in the church. We should never belittle that. And we should also seek that as a desirable thing and even develop skills. Now, sewing is not a spiritual gift. It's just a skill that she had. But she used that along with her spiritual gift to serve others. If you have the spiritual gift of serving, or if you don't know, this would be a good time to find out. Get your hands dirty. Get involved in ministry. Help others. Use skills that you already have, or even develop skills that you don't have, or skills that are small in you. Develop them to make them better. We have people that serve in playing musical instruments. Some people are good at cooking and baking. That's a great way to help. You can serve and minister to me at any time. There are many ways that we can serve one another, and as the body of Christ, we need to be thinking that way. Tabitha was known for that. What a great thing to be known for, just to be a servant in the church and one who is so faithful that when Peter came, they said, "We are in distress because this precious woman has died from our church." And they showed him all the things that she had done. Okay, and when we see the contrast of Aeneas and Tabitha, you know, obviously, God didn't allow Peter to heal her because the church just needed her so bad. Did the church need Aeneas? Well, no. We don't know of anything else that he was doing. So God heals according to his own design, according to his own pleasure, to care for individuals. That is one of the ways in which God uses miracles. Okay? And so, as we think about this, I think we need to keep in mind a couple of principles of healing. And the first is this. The gift of healing in the church was limited to Jesus and the apostles. Jesus was actually pre-church, but after he left, the Holy Spirit came down and the apostles were his sent ones. They were his ambassadors to the world and to the church. They were in a special role that was never going to be duplicated. And they had gifts of healings. They had signs of an apostle, as the Apostle Paul would call them, that they would work signs and wonders. Okay, and this was a special ministry that they had because Jesus was the most special person who has ever walked the face of the earth. So this was a very special time. All right, so that's what we need to know. The gift of healing was limited to Jesus and the apostles at this time. You don't see other believers in the church going around healing people, but only the apostles. And not that God doesn't heal today, but there are not people that have the gift of healing today. That was a temporary thing for a temporary purpose. Okay, another thing is God guarantee healing. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. We're only going to be there for a second, so keep your finger in Acts chapter 9. But there's a really important verse that you would skip over. Probably, you know, read this verse 20 times and not thought of the implication for healing ministry. Verse 19, Paul is writing a closing, the closing is a letter to Timothy, and he's just giving information about people who are traveling and ministering with him. And he says this, "Greet Priscilla and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. What do you find interesting about that verse? You can answer. What do you find interesting about that verse? Trophimus was sick. Why is that interesting and noteworthy that Trophimus was sick? Why didn't he just heal him, right? He says, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. He didn't say, I heard somewhere out there in Miletus that Trophimus was sick. Paul was there, and we haven't seen the miracles that Paul has done in Acts yet, but you know of them. You've grown up in the church and been taught. We're going to see some amazing miracles that Paul is going to do in the rest of the book of Acts. He left this man sick at Miletus. Well, why did he do that? Well, we don't know exactly. But that's just one example of how everybody in the apostles' paths didn't just get healed automatically. Maybe this was 2 Timothy was written kind of at the end of the period. Maybe that was kind of stopping even at that point. Or maybe didn't want Trophimus to be healed. He wanted him to be sick. We don't know. But we know from this example that God does not always guarantee healing. Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:23, you don't have to turn there. Paul talks about Timothy's stomach ailments. And he gives him kind of a home remedy to use. He says, drink a little wine and not just water, because this will help with your stomach. Well, why would Paul tell him that? Why wouldn't he just say, you know, I sent you this cloth, rub it on your stomach, and you'll be healed from all your stomach ailments? No, he just says, use a little wine, because healing was not guaranteed even at that time. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, as you have heard. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which some people believe to be a physical ailment. We don't know. But it is even possible that the apostle Paul would have a sickness or a physical infirmity that was not healed, that God forced him to have him carry with him as he went. So healing is not a guarantee. And it's not something that we can just say, God, why didn't you heal this person? Why didn't you heal me? You know, we don't demand that from God. God has used miracles and healing for very particular purposes. And this life is tainted by sin, and it's tainted by all the effects that come with sin, with pain and suffering and sickness and even death. And so even as believers, we do not escape from all of those things. To keep in mind is that God uses difficulty to test our faith. As James says, the testing of your faith produces endurance. So physical infirmity can be a particular trial that God uses to test our faith. And finally, God cares more about our souls than He does about our bodies. Remember Matthew 10, where the command is given to not fear those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can throw both body and soul into hell. We're not just physical beings. We're physical. We're bodies and spirits. And God cares. Spirits, our bodies are going to die and we're going to receive new ones. Okay? So the first thing that we see there is that God used miracles to show care, to demonstrate care for particular people. Now, just because He didn't heal someone, that doesn't mean He didn't care for them, but He's using that in a special way to demonstrate His care so that I can see it. And secondly, we see that God used miracles to confirm His messengers. And I think this is the primary one that comes across through the ministry of Peter, this healing ministry that he did. When we look at miracles, you know, we think the Bible is full of miracles, and it is. There's just amazing stuff that happens in there. But as you really examine it, you'll see that there are three primary periods of history where miracles took place. Miracles being something that was done, performed by a person in the world. So God creating the world out of nothing, that is amazing. It's something that only God can do, but it's not necessarily a miracle. Okay, a miracle we're defining as something that God does through a particular person, whether it's healing, whether it's conquering the physical world by walking on water or calming a storm, whatever it is. There are three primary periods where this happened in history. The first is with Moses. What books of the Bible did Moses write? The first five, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, the books of Moses. Okay, those are the ones that he wrote. And that was the foundation of the Old Testament that would be later built upon. So God pulled his people out of Egypt. He brought them to this mountain where the law was given. There was fire and smoke, and the presence of God was evident in physical ways during this time. So Moses was doing miracles. He led them through the Red Sea, and all this amazing stuff happened, and it came along with the giving of new revelation. So Moses was giving people new revelation from God, and God was confirming that Moses was his spokesperson, that he wasn't just making this stuff up. He didn't just go up into the mountain and said, okay, I brought back 10 rules that you guys have to follow now. God confirmed Moses as his messenger. Okay, secondly, you Elisha. You remember Elijah ministered during the period of the kings, especially during King Ahab, and he was succeeded by Elisha, and all these signs and wonders, miracles, healing, raising people from the dead. Well, Elijah and Elisha didn't necessarily write any new revelation, but they introduced the period of prophets. Okay, so this is the second period where a bunch of new revelation was being given. So you have Moses giving of the law, you have Elijah and Elisha and introducing the period of the prophets. The next period of history that we come to where great signs and wonders, miracles, healings, raisings from the dead occurs is with Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the end of revelation, right? He is the one who has come and has revealed the Father. And so the Father testified to the Son that He was His messenger, that He was His spokesman, that He was the long-awaited Messiah who would come. And the apostles carried on the ministry of Jesus. And that's why we see in the book of Acts that the apostles are doing signs and wonders and miracles, because it has to be clear to the church that these men are approved by God to carry on His most important message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were appointed with this message. That was the primary ministry that they had, the propagation of the message of Jesus Christ. And these signs and wonders accompanied that, in order that it would be clear that these guys were working for the Lord, that they were the true apostles of Jesus. Oh, there's one more time where, yet future, where signs and wonders will take place, and that is the Great Tribulation, when this world will be consummated by Christ's return and the judgments that are coming upon the world. Okay? Basically, if you look at the Bible, the primary focus of miracles, healings, and that kind of ministry is in three spots. And they accompany the new giving of revelation. Okay, so it's God confirming His messengers and His message so that it would be clear that it is from God. So there's a purpose to miracles. So that's why we don't have miracles going on all throughout the church for the last 2,000 years. It's not needed. It's serving the purpose that God has intended for it. Okay? So that's what He is doing. God uses miracles to confirm His message specifically that were accomplished here in Acts chapter 9. So we're going to go back through both stories and see how God used these miracles. Okay? And there's a couple of things that we want to see about them. One is disease or death. It was confirmed. Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden, for he was paralyzed. Now, I don't know if you guys know too much about faith healers, folks like Benny Hinn and others who supposed to be working for God and accomplishing all kinds of healings. They even claim to raise people from the dead and all this kinds of stuff. There's a very big difference between the kinds of healings that take place among faith healers and stuff that we see in the Bible. This is a man who has been bedridden for years. He was paralyzed. Okay, everybody knew this man. So if this man started to walk, it was confirmed. This was a miracle. This was of God. There was no doubt about it. Well, what about Tabitha? It happened at that time that she fell sick and died. They had washed her body. They laid it in an upper room. So they had already washed her body. They had already placed it. They had not buried her yet because they were waiting for Peter to come. And they were going to bring him to perform a miracle. it was confirmed that she was dead. Okay, if she had swooned, she didn't have a heartbeat, maybe they took her pulse, she's dead. And he raises her up, right? It might not be clear whether she had just slipped, you know, into a kind of sleeping state, lost a pulse, and then come back, or whether it was actually a confirmed miracle. Confirmed miracle. She had been washed already. They had placed her body in the upper room where people could see, but wasn't part of the regular house. And they called for Peter to send people to come back. So it was clear to everyone who was around that this woman was not coming back of her own accord. All right, kind of in the kind of miracle that he does here, the kind of sicknesses or condition that they had, they weren't psychiatric. They weren't in their head. They weren't symptomatic. Like, I've got a sore arm or my back has been hurting me for 10 years. And then the faith healer comes. Wow, you know, I feel great. There's no way to confirm whether these things that these faith healers accomplish are being accomplished. But in this case, it was confirmed. It was obvious that what happened was truly a miracle in both cases. And in both cases, there was a full recovery. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. The one thing that you would not expect to happen, this paralyzed man stood up right there when he was commanded to. Okay? This was an immediate recovery, and it was a full recovery. He never went back. It wasn't a progressive recovery, as often happens with faith healers. Like, I used to be in a wheelchair. Now I walk barely with crutches, but I'm progressively being healed. Those are some of the things that are claimed. This was immediate, full recovery. He's on his feet. He's good to go. The healing had been accomplished right then and there and fully. And the same thing with Tabitha, okay? We said it was a confirmed death. They had had her. They had already washed her body and prepared it in whatever way they were going to and brought Peter to come. And she woke up and she was alive, okay? She sat up right there and he presented her to them alive. And the we see here is that there are abundant witnesses. He presented her to them, and they all saw she is alive. And we'll see in a little bit how many people actually realized, both in Lydda and in Joppa, with Aeneas and with Tabitha, what had gone on here. Okay, so we saw the miracles, and now let's look at the messenger. Specifically, we have Peter the Apostle, who is the messenger of Jesus Christ, who is performing these miracles. Well, he's one of the 12. He's an apostle. He's the most influential of the 12 at this time. And he had opened the door of the gospel to the Samaritans, as we saw in Acts chapter 8, the previous chapter. And in the next chapter, Acts chapter 10, we're going to see how he is involved in opening up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter played a pivotal role in the early church. And God confirmed that by using him especially to do many miracles, signs, and wonders. So these miracles that Peter was accomplishing were showing that, yes, Peter is a true apostle of Christ. Okay? So we have Peter the apostle, but really who is being pointed to here is Jesus, the Lord. Okay? It's not about Peter. It's not about him and his ministry and all the amazing things that he can do. He is giving glory and honor to Christ, and he is showing what Jesus Christ is doing in and through his church. Okay, so Peter acted on behalf of Jesus. We see that Peter and the other apostles, especially Paul, performed miracles to authenticate themselves as apostles of Christ the Lord. Okay, they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They weren't proclaiming themselves and their own ability to raise people from the dead, but they were proclaiming Christ. And so the second thing is that Peter gave glory to Jesus. He was acting on behalf of Jesus, and he was also giving glory to Jesus. Peter healed in Jesus' name. When he healed Aeneas, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you, not I, Peter, the great apostle, am healing you right now. Everybody look at me." He was saying Jesus Christ heals you. Because a couple of reasons. Peter didn't have authority of himself to heal people. That is only in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So his authority was given to him by outside. He couldn't just go around and choose who he wanted to heal, what miracles he wanted to accomplish. He was working for Jesus Christ. So Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you, because the authority and the power wasn't coming from him. But we also, Peter wanted to exalt Jesus. He wasn't doing it for his own benefit to exalt himself. Christ be known. Also imitated Jesus. Several others note that when Peter heals Tabitha, he raises her from the dead, he does it in a very similar way to how Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in the Gospel of Mark. So Peter said, Tabitha, he sent them all out, he knelt down and prayed, he said, Tabitha, arise. When Jesus spoke to Jairus' daughter, he said, Talitha, arise. There's just one letter difference. Talitha means little girl, and Tabitha is her name, that's why he used that. But it's very similar in the way that, in which he did it. Where did Peter learn how to do this? Well, he's just following the example of Christ, his Lord. And he doesn't always do it that way. It's not some magic lucky charm that he does, and I have to do the ritual this way so that the healing will work. But he was just doing what he knew how to do because Jesus had taught him. Well, what was the result of all this? The result is that the people believed in Jesus in both cases. In verse 35, it says, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, which was another community nearby to Lydda, saw him, that is Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. Because all that he says is, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. That's all that we have recorded. But the people in the surrounding region turned to the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly. Lord can mean God, maybe God the Trinity, or maybe God the Father. Often does mean the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and it's often used that way in the book of Acts. And so I believe that it's specifically talking about them turning to Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. He's pointing specifically to God the Son and the ministry that Christ had accomplished. And so when it says they turned to the Lord, probably it's referring to Christ here, that they believed in the gospel of Christ. And this often happens in the Bible when healings take place, that either the person healed, the people around it are caused to believe. And that's one thing that God does. He used these miracles, these acts of healing, to accomplish his purposes in bringing people to himself. So think about today. Okay, what if we just had some more miracles, right? That would really bring people into the church, and that would just convert a bunch of sinners to him. You know, that's not the case. God doesn't need those things in order to draw people to himself. He is the one who has the power in and of himself. He can use miracles to bring many people to himself. He can use just a simple proclamation of the gospel with no signs and wonders at all. And that is often the way that he works. So all the people in Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord. In verse 42, after the raising of Tabitha, it says, it became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. It was known all over the region what it accomplished. God used the Apostle Peter to accomplish these amazing acts, and he used it to make himself known. And he effectively did that in the area of Lydda and Joppa. And he brought many people to the Lord and strengthened his church. Look in verse 43. This is where we're going to leave Peter until we pick up again 10 in 2 weeks. In verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Okay? So that's background, historical information. Peter is going to be in Joppa. That's where we're going to pick him up next time in chapter 10. But what can we learn from these accounts of these miracles, these healings that God did? Well,
the first thing that we saw is God used miracles to care for people. And we can learn a lot about the love of God. I read to you from Isaiah chapter 61 about how the Messiah would come. He would bind up the brokenhearted. He was coming to the lowly and the downcast. The book of James says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to those who know they have need of Him and are helpless without Him. He demonstrates His love and His compassion. He did it through miracles, but He doesn't have to do it through miracles. He can do it through simple acts of providence. He can heal you through a doctor and that sort of method. He can take care of your finances. He can do whatever is necessary. Do not doubt the care that God has for you as an individual. God loves you. If you are in Christ, He sent His Son to die for you, that His blood would cover your sins. Do you think this is a God who loves you, who cares about you, who knows all your needs, and leaves you with nothing to worry about? Yes. So why do we worry about our lives? God is the one who cares for us and knows our situations. Whether we are the useful one, as Tabitha, making tunics for all those, we are the one like just bedridden for 8 years, not able to even help himself. God knows our situation. And secondly, God used miracles to messengers, and this shows the truth and the power of God. God is in the business of revealing Himself, especially through His Son, Jesus, and we are privileged to be able to have that revelation. What you hold in your hand, the Old and New Testaments, is more revelation than most people through history have had of who God is and what God desires for you to know. You may not see miracles around you today, but guess what? You've got a whole book full of them, right? Do you believe that these things really happen? Do you believe that God is really powerful? And do you believe that God is exalt His Son? So don't doubt the truth of God. Don't doubt the power of God. Don't doubt the love of God. A couple of specific questions that we can ask ourselves. Come to the end here. I'm just going to read them. You may not have time to write down all of them if you're taking copious notes, but maybe pick one that you would like to write down and think about this week. One, have you believed the gospel? We preach this a lot, right? Have you believed the gospel? You've grown up in the church, you've heard the truth, but have you really believed it? Is it really a part of who you are? Has God's revelation of Himself been clear to you and you've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Secondly, are you proclaiming the gospel? This is one way to know if you really have believed the gospel. If you're telling others about it. If you are proclaiming the name of Christ and seeing them turn to the Lord. Thirdly, do you seek to exalt Jesus Christ with your words and your actions? As Peter did when he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Not I, the apostle, heal you. He pointed to Christ. Do you do that? And fourthly, will you trust in God's provisional care for you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the testimony of it, Lord, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know the words of truth from you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, and all that He has accomplished for us, Lord. We are so indebted to Him that we do not even realize it, Lord. I pray that we would live our lives in gratitude, exalting Him, giving Him all glory. Lord, as we break up into groups and discuss your word together, God, I pray we would be drawn together, believers, and that your Son would be exalted in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.